Thank you, Brother Bruce, very much, and very good evening to you all. Thank you so much for coming out. I have a very good friend here tonight whom I had the privilege of leading to the Lord about 4 years ago, and I did mention last week that he might give his testimony, but he lost his wife about a month ago. I led her to the Lord the day after Mr. Doug Cotter, his name is, retired chief engineer. I led her to the Lord the day after I led Brother Douglas to the Lord. And I think because it's Father's Day and he's lost his wife and the associations and so forth, he'd rather not. He doesn't feel like giving his testimony. But I know that you folk in Shirley Heights will give him a good welcome after. By the way, he's had a tract printed giving his testimony, and I think he has a few with him. So if you'd like to have one, just ask him for one after the service. Very brief word of prayer again before the message. Father, your servant, unworthy as he is, and so limited and weak in the flesh, would come tonight and again appropriate your wisdom, and appropriate the infilling, the anointing of your gracious Holy Spirit. Because he knows, and your servants here know, that nothing can be done in the flesh, in the spiritual dimension. So for your glory, and only your glory, grant your blessing upon this service. Bless your people. Bless anyone here tonight who is not a Christian. And grant us the joy and the privilege of leading that dear heart to the Lord Jesus. We thank you in anticipation and pray for those who are not here with us this evening. Bless them even as we think of them. Draw near to them and flood their hearts with your peace that passeth all understanding. We ask it again. We thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, of course, as our Brother Bruce mentioned, we're thinking about the change that's going to occur in the life of every single Christian here this evening when the Lord comes. And in the life of every Christian worldwide, no matter what the country, I say this often and it's worth repeating, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the age, every single person who's come into the family of God, everyone who's received the Lord Jesus by simple faith, everyone who can look into the face of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, you are my Savior. I'm trusting you, and I'm trusting only you for salvation. The person that had that experience, that person is going to experience exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying when he's writing to the church at Rome. And again, I bring this verse to you. It's a tremendous truth, a glorious mystery. Nothing mysterious about it, as I said this morning. A glorious secret that God has revealed to the church through the Apostle Paul. And here, again, he is saying, behold, look, take notice, this is something very important that's coming. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, my dear friends, I need to go over again those scriptures that I mentioned during the past weeks, and I do hope that most of you people here will remember them, and of course learn them off by heart, because those scriptures in those chapters, they form the basis, as I said last week, they form the basis for the knowledge, the grasp of the truth of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, we're going to approach our acrostic this evening. Already, we've mentioned the circumstances. Wednesday evening. And by the way, some of you dear folk weren't able to get here. I was so delighted to see the folk who were here. I think there were about 8 or 9 or 10, something like that. I didn't expect anyone apart from the elders to come. But some came. In fact, I was really expecting one of the brethren to phone and say, Brother Bill, the service is off tonight because of the weather. But no, we had a meeting. And in that meeting, I mentioned something that perhaps some of you have missed this week. Now, it may not be of very much importance. It may not be of importance to even some of you dear Christians here tonight. Some of you who know your Bible, and some of you who passionately believe in and who are expecting the Lord Jesus to come at any moment. But I mentioned that it's suddenly been discovered that to enter the internet system, you have to use the code www. Then someone discovered the letter W is the sixth letter in the Hebrew language. Well, that means, of course, www means 666. Again, some people may say, and I'm sure some have said, and they're quite justified in saying, everyone has his own opinion and conviction. Some may say, well, you know, this is just mere coincidence. One of my family said today, well, I asked him, I said, do you think it's a coincidence? Well, he said, yes, I do. Well, I said, no, I don't think it is. And again, he could be right and I could be right. But isn't it strange that in the very last days of the last days, again and again, we're seeing that number 666 cropping up. And again, there's that talk all over the world today of having a chip in the right hand or in the forehead, some kind of mark that tells you who you are and tells other people your identity, and it's all heading up. It's all leading up to the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, who, if this is true, and what we've been saying during the past 3 Sundays, is here right in our very human race today. A human being possessed by the devil. The second human being, may I say it again in case you missed it? The second human being, the second human body possessed by the devil himself. The devil himself, not merely a demon or demons like the man Legion, remember? Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus cast out the demons, and his name was Legion because he possessed so many demons. But here is a man, the other man was Judas Iscariot. The devil entered into Judas, and there is a human being today. Many of us, millions of us, Christians the world over, are convinced that today there's a man. There's a human being. And if he is not already possessed, if his body is not already possessed by the very devil himself, before he takes over as the world dictator, before he begins to sit in that seat of world government, before he appears on worldwide television, satellite television, and internet, the devil is going to enter his body, just as he entered 2,000 years ago. He entered the body of Judas Iscariot. Now, we come again to our acrostic, as I said a moment or two ago. We dealt with the word circumstances, all our circumstances going to be changed. The moment, the very moment, absolute change of circumstance at the moment the Lord Jesus comes. And then our habitation, our homes are going to be changed. We're going to have a new home, an eternal home. A wonderful place. That's home. God's home. The home of our precious, living, loving Lord Jesus. And I believe one of the most wonderful statements in the whole of the book of the Revelation, in fact, perhaps in the whole of the Bible, those words, we shall see his face. And we're going to go home. We're going to see his face. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be changed into his likeness. And we wait that moment, don't we? Many of us here tonight. We await that moment with great anticipation. And we're saying the words of that prayer, the last prayer in the Bible, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, now we come tonight to a very important subject. You see, from the very first moment, and I'm thinking especially now of you dear Christians here, I don't know whether there's anybody here who's not a Christian. Of course, I said it this morning. And really speaking, no Christian can be absolutely sure, especially in a country like the Bahamas, where people are religious and their lives are relatively good. Or perhaps if it's a person who is an out-and-out rotter, a man who beats his wife, a man who's drunk every night, then, of course, in the heart of the Christian, there might be the word thought coming, well, by their fruits you shall know them. This man cannot possibly be a Christian because there's no evidence at all in his life. But, as far as people are concerned who come to our meetings, and this is not only here, The majority of those people are good living and, in a sense, religious people. And if they were to be asked personally, do you believe that Jesus came? Do you believe that he died? Do you believe he rose again? Even if you believe and say that you believe that he's coming back, I would say again, if there's not been that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, then of course, you're not a Christian. But I don't know. Because you are a person, maybe, here tonight, without Christ, but you are a person of relative goodness. And you are a religious person in the sense that you believe all that I'm saying tonight. But it's a sort of head knowledge and not a heart experience of the Lord Jesus. But I'm talking tonight very especially to you, Dylan, to a Christian. You know from that very moment, or did you? I'm sure most who belong to this church know this. From that very moment that you opened your heart to the Lord Jesus, and that you may have been a boy or a girl of 6 or 7, I led my daughter to the Lord when she was 5 years of age. And of course some children grasp the truth quicker than others do. It doesn't matter what the age, but from that very moment, that moment that you said, Lord Jesus, you died for me, and you said it in the sense, the language of your heart was saying, Lord Jesus, you died for me as if I were the only person in the whole world for whom you died. At that precise moment, something wonderful happened. Apart from the fact that you were born again, and you had a new nature, and you became a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation. At that moment, you had a guardian angel. Now, let me go through this very, very, very quickly with you. First of all, when we go to the Bible, when we go to the Scriptures, we find the answer to all our problems in relation to the spiritual life. And in relation to everything, touching everything that belongs to you and to me in our experience here upon planet Earth as Christians. So we have to go to the Bible and we discover that these are angelic beings. Oh, there are good angels and there are bad angels. There are the angels who fell because of Satan's pride. We're not going to deal with that, but if you want to know about it, again, you have to go to the Bible. Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14 again, I will be as God, I will be as the Most High, and God said, I will cast thee down. And we see the fall of Satan because of the pride of his heart. He took apparently a large number, some say, again, some based on some scripture, one third of the angelic beings existing then, and God had created every single one of them, one third of those angelic beings fell with Satan. Because of pride. But then we look into the Bible. We discover some of their activities. They're going to men and women. Sometimes they're disguised. Sometimes, mostly, people just don't know that they're angels, just don't know they're there. Remember what happened in chapter 18 of Genesis? One day Abram was sitting underneath the tree in the door of his tent. As he looked up, suddenly three persons were coming towards him. As he looked to him, they were strangers, they were men, they looked as men. They appeared to be men, but they weren't men. They'd come from another world. They were visitors from outer space. Two of them were angelic beings, and the other one was the Lord Jesus himself. It was one of those theophanies, the appearances of God in flesh. One of those Christophanies, as the theologians call them. One of those wonderful appearances of the Lord Jesus. Now, read that chapter for yourself very, very carefully, and you will come to the same conclusion that many students of the Bible have come to, and many here tonight, that these three visitors were visitors from heaven. And there he stood looking down upon the old man Abraham. The Lord Jesus spoke. The two angels, of course, you know the story, and I needn't go into that. The two angels had really come with the Lord. The Lord couldn't go down there to Sodom and Gomorrah. He couldn't look upon sin. He couldn't go into the very presence of those men who were in the eyes of God, and therefore in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, who was there himself, an abomination. They were an abomination unto him. And he was going to deal with them unless they repented. One minute of repentance, of course, on the part of any single one of them would have brought forgiveness, because God comes and forgives the moment, the very moment. This is the teaching of the Bible. And the very moment of repentance and turning to God and applying the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, that very moment of repentance is a moment of cleansing. And it doesn't matter what the sin might be, that sin, whatever it is, it might be homosexuality, it might be murder, it might be rape, it might be any sin that you mention. Every single sin at that precise moment is forgiven. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth. Present progressive text. Cleanseth. Goes on cleansing from all sin. And if there's a dear sinner here tonight, it doesn't matter whether you've sinned in that way or not. You are a sinner. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you need that same cleansing. And you need to repent and appropriate that same cleansing blood. So the angels were going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord Jesus stayed. We needn't go into the story. The Lord told Abraham, and Sarah was listening, that they were going to have a son in their old age. And Sarah laughed. The Lord Jesus was the angel of the Lord. Now, that's one of the titles of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord. You always use the definite article when it's the Lord Jesus. When it's one of those theophanies, one of those Christophanies. It's the angel of the Lord. Look it up in your concordance and go through and you'll be amazed at the stories. Read the stories. It's the Lord Jesus himself. No question about it. Well then, you come down through the pages of history. Many, many appearances of angels. We only have to go to the New Testament. There are the angelic beings at the birth of the Lord Jesus saying glory to God in the highest. On earth, goodwill toward men. And the angels at his birth must have been awed. A-W-E-D. Because there in the stable, that little babe, I wonder how many pounds he weighed. 7, 8, 9 pounds. For 9 months they hadn't seen him. I don't think they had x-ray eyes. For 9 months they hadn't seen him. There he'd been upon his throne. Isaiah saw him in chapter 6. It was the Lord Jesus whom he saw. He said, I saw the Lord. And no man can see God at any time. God the Father, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath manifested him. He hath exegeted him. Not only when he came as a babe and a man to go to Calvary, but in those years in the past, when he appeared as a man, he was exegeting. He was manifesting. He was showing forth God the Father and the will of God. Well, we pass over, of course, we know that the angels came and strengthened him during his temptation. After he said, the Lord Jesus said to Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he was referring to himself. May I say that again? I often, as a preacher, and I'm sure most preachers, and some of you who are preachers here, you probably think the same. Well, you know, I shouldn't repeat myself, but you see, repetition is the first principle of retention. And one reason why we often can, and we often do remember, is because we repeat it. We say it over and over and over again. These things are worth repeating, dear ones. And the Lord Jesus looked into the very face of Satan, whom he created. And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he was referring to himself. Who else, of course, even if he was referring to God his Father, he was still referring to himself. Because he was the God. He was the Creator. He was the very one who created Satan himself. Well, we know, of course, that an angel came down in Gethsemane. I wonder whether we'll ever have the opportunity of talking to that angelic being out there somewhere in the universes. And we might be able to say to him, you know, I've read about you, your name not given, but did you not come when your Lord, your Creator, my Lord, my precious Savior, was in that garden of Gethsemane, and he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground, as the awful anguish of Calvary swept over his thrice holy soul. And the shadows of Calvary, with all its suffering and meaning, began to press him down. And you came and you strengthened him. Yes, there he is. He's out there somewhere. And maybe we shall have the opportunity of talking to him. Yes, I came down and I strengthened my creator physically and mentally. I couldn't go any farther. I wasn't allowed to go. The bounds were set. God wouldn't allow me to go anywhere near the cross. I couldn't go there when he was hanging upon the cross. I couldn't do anything there because he had to die, suffer, alone, for you people on planet Earth. The angel. So wonderful. Oh, they're not divine, of course. And they're not human. We know that they're eternal beings in the sense that although they've been created, they're never going to die. Those fallen angels, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. The devil and his angels are going to be cast into the lake of fire, prepared, says John, for the devil and his angels. Oh dear. As a preacher, I have to say this. Also for those people who've lived here in the Bahamas and elsewhere. As an evangelist, I just can't get away from it. For all those people who've heard the knock of the nail-pierced hand upon the door of their hearts and lives. For everyone who's heard the incomparable voice of the Son of God saying, let me come into your heart, let me come into your life. I died for you on that cross of Calvary. I rose again. Let me come. And he's pleading and pleading. No, 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 no. And they trample beneath their feet the precious blood of the covenant. That's related to the Jew, really, but it's also true. We can also apply it to the unsaved person here, right here in this service tonight. And that person has to go with the devil and his angels into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. If I could, dear listener tonight, if I could, I would want to turn over the pages of my Bible and stand before you folk and say, listen, I have discovered in this book, and I've been studying it now for over 60 years, and I found it at last. I found it at last. If I could, I would do it. I found at last a verse, a statement in this book that says dogmatically that there's a second hope, that you don't have to go to the lake of fire, that you are not lost at all if you die without Christ. But I can't find the verse. Indeed, I find the Lord Jesus saying more and more than any other person in the Bible as he draws aside the curtain and shows that man in Hades there, and he say, don't send my five brothers, send Lazarus to warn them. He didn't even want his family there. There's no fellowship in hell. But we can't do it. We have to warn someone, or the Holy Spirit has to do it, because I don't know of anyone who might be in this service this evening without Christ. Now, we've thought about the angels, the activities and nature. Don't forget now, first of all, before I tell you my experience, this angel, oh, by the way, Psalm 34, it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those who fear him. Not those who are afraid of him in the sense that we use the word fear, scared. We're not scared of our Heavenly Father. But it is a reverential awe of him. That's the word. That's the meaning of the word fear. We're not scared of our Heavenly Father. We have a reverential awe of him. We know that he's God. We know he's our Heavenly Father. And he's our Father. And we have this guardian angel with us along the journey of life. We know that he has sent him to protect us in all the problems, in all the changing circumstances of life. But you know, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 1, and it says the angels are ministering spirits. They're ministering, they're serving spirits, sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. So you have a guardian spirit, and some people think that because it says the angel of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus. Well, if that is so, then we also have, the Lord Jesus with us in our hearts. But besides that, we have the ministering spirit sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. That's you, dear brother. Dear sister, do you know, maybe not, but do you know the probability is that often when you are not, of course you wouldn't be aware of it, maybe you're driving a car, sometimes in the home, there could be an accident, or there might have been an accident, but you're saved out of that, or through that accident. And in 101 different ways, often the angelic being is there, and we don't know that he is there, delivering us. Ministry spirit, serving spirit, sent forth to minister, to serve. You, because you are an heir of salvation. You, as a child of God, you are God's heir. You have an inheritance. You're an heir of God's salvation. Now, before I tell you my story tonight, and I want to say again, to go back to a further thought that I touched upon earlier. You see, all this angelic ministry is going to be completely changed the moment the Lord comes. If the Lord were to come tonight, then there would be no further need of angelic ministry. Why? Why? Because you're going to live in a world where there's no danger. There will not be one iota of fear, of danger. There will be no problems, the sort of problems that we have in our homes. And they say, at least I heard it said in England, there are more accidents in the home than anywhere else. Accidents in the home, accidents in the business, accidents out on the road, walking or driving, whatever. Accidents. They're happening all the time. Of course, as Christians, we have to learn to pray and commit our lives to God. And Peter says, we are kept by the power of God through faith. And the word really means trust. When you're going in the car, commit yourself to the Lord. When you're going up in a plane, commit yourself to the Lord. And nothing, nothing is going to happen to you, dear believer, by chance. Nothing is going to happen to you because you have the Lord Jesus with you and you have an angel of the Lord. I believe following me around. Right until the end of the journey. But again, in that new world, the angels will be there, of course. Can you imagine heaven without angels? They'll be there. Can't imagine. The Bible doesn't suggest anything. But you see, in a world of absolute perfection, a world of absolute joy, a world of absolute peace, a world of absolute security, think of the word and put the word absolute in front of it. Because heaven is a place of absolute. It's the only place in all the universe where you can use the word absolute as you think of the wonderful things that belong there and which we are going to enjoy as Christians and the people of God. It's an absolute place of wonders and joy. Pleasures forevermore. Joy unspeakable. Delights that cannot be imagined. Our loved ones, we'll see them again, we'll know them, no doubt about that. I wish I could spend time and prove this to you from the scriptures. No question, you'll know your loved ones again, no doubt about it at all. But again, you, dear unsaved friends here tonight, you'll be left behind. We'll be there in heaven. We shan't need the angelic ministry that we've experienced without knowing it, often, more often than not, unconscious of it. As we walked along the road of life. First of all, this story. Now, Billy Graham tells this story. And I know, of course, and you know, that Billy Graham wouldn't tell a story. Oh, I had a wonderful surprise today. I was going to buy the book, Just As I Am, by Billy Graham, his autobiography. And when I got home today, I found that that was just the book that I'd been given this morning in the Sunday school. I was absolutely thrilled. Absolutely thrilled. Billy Graham tells a story of some soldiers, American GIs in Korea, when they were fighting there. Apparently a number, several dozen of these soldiers were cut off from their regiment. They found themselves in the middle of a wood in Korea. There they were in this clearing. Then they discovered that they were surrounded by the enemy. Well, they sat there, they had a certain amount of food with them and water, but they knew very well that they couldn't stay more than perhaps 2 or 3 days. They wondered how they would get out. They had to be silent. The next day, suddenly out of the wood came a wild boar. And one of the men lifted up his gun to shoot it. Of course, they could kill it and eat the food, as you know. But man in charge, corporal, sergeant, whoever he was, he locked the gun down. He said, you can't do that. He said if you fired that gun immediately, the enemy would be here. We'd be captured. He said you can't even do that. Well, several days passed, according to Billy Graham. And then one day, one of the men, I think Billy said that he was a Christian, said, we ought to pray about it. Well, all right, said the sergeant, corporal, whoever, you pray about it. You're the religious guy here. You pray about it. They all bent their heads. And the man stammered out a little prayer, asking God to deliver them. Within a matter of minutes, apparently, out of the wood this time came a very well-dressed Korean. And he was speaking perfect English. Came up to them. He said to them, you follow me. You just follow me. I will take you back to your regiment. Well, the men huddled together and they said, how do we know this guy's not going to take us to the enemy? And another one said, well, look, we're going to die anyway. If we're not captured, we're going to die of starvation. Why, we just have to trust him. If you know the story, you know what happened. They decided to follow this Korean. Within a short while, they found themselves back in their own camp, among their colleagues. They walked through the gate, and the other men came out to welcome them. And everyone gathered round, and they began to tell the story. Suddenly, one of the men said, where's the Korean? He had no time to walk back to the gate, quite a distance away, apparently. He suddenly disappeared. They were convinced, because of the circumstances, that this being must have been some kind of an angelic being. So did Billy Graham. And again, may I say, Billy Graham would not tell a story like that unless he was sure he would confirm the story. Those men were saved by an angel. I could tell you at least another 3 or 4 very good angel stories. But I want to tell you something that happened to me. And this afternoon, as I sat thinking over my message this evening, I said, Lord, and I do it every time I tell this story, and I've told it only 3 times so far, to my daughter and the Green Turtle Key. Every time I say, Lord, help me not to exaggerate. I know that you hate exaggeration. Exaggeration is another form of lying. And I don't want to grieve your Holy Spirit. So tonight, Lord, help me to tell the story as I experience it. All right. We were over there in our little apartment. It was one of the strangest days I'd ever had. It's not part of my disposition to, pardon my being personal about this, but I have to give you these details just to give you the background to the story. It's not my disposition to get into a slough of despond. What we do, and we did it for a long time, we would play, I would put the videos on the video machine, Bill Gaither, videos. They sing these lovely old-fashioned hymns, as you know. They're a happy people. Elsie would sing as best she could. I would play my old trusty mouth organ very often. She would sing. We had wonderful hours together. Despite the fact, as you know, she had Alzheimer's, diabetes, leukemia. And the days, the weeks often would pass. Oh, there were moments, of course, when the devil would try to come and try to get us or get me, particularly. She lived in a world of her own. She lived for the moment. She was always happy in her own little way. She was trusting. Somebody came in to see her one day with some problems. Oh, she said, just hand them over to the Lord. Give them over to the Lord. And just simply trust him. And she lived for the moment, and it was a moment of trust. And she knew what a life of faith was. And it was a life, moment by moment, trusting the Lord Jesus. She'd often heard me quote, of course, the verse, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now, she must have heard me say this 100 times in different parts, both sides of the Atlantic, and it had got into her heart somehow, and she lived by it. The life that I'm living now, oh, this great secret that Paul, this wonderful truth that he imparted. The life that I'm living now, the life that I'm living at this present moment, that's what he meant. The life that I'm living in this present moment, I am living it through faith in the Lord Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. And that was Elsie's life. She lived moment by, she was an example to me. She really was. And everybody in the family. Now I know you'll forgive my saying this about her, but it's absolutely true. Brother Douglas knows this. He used to come in with his little dog into our house quite often, and she loved to see him and see his little dog, and he knows that what I'm saying to you now is absolutely true. She didn't have a worry. She left all her worries with the Lord. If she had any, she would cast them on the Lord. And she trusted the Lord Jesus moment by moment. She discovered the secret of faith. Living by faith. Day by day. But on this particular day, it was a sort of overcast day. The devil was doing his utmost that day to upset me. And I didn't say anything to dear Elsie, of course. And I felt the pressure. Now, the devil can never possess the body of a Christian. He can oppress, but he can never possess. And very often he will come and he will oppress. But you have to fight him with the armor Paul talks about in chapter 6 of Ephesians. The only way to meet him, and we have to resist him, as James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him by faith. And often use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the helmet of salvation, shield of faith, that's it, the shield of faith. Keep him off. Keep those fiery darts of the devil off. Meet them by the shield and with the shield of faith. Trust in him. Looking off unto Jesus, there it is again. And again the apostle is telling us how to live the life of faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Even your faith. That's it. Your simple trust in the Lord Jesus, moment by moment, looking off. Make a mental, next Sunday night, I'm going to talk about Peter walking on water. And it's a wonderful story, it's a true story, but it's a parable too. It's a hidden story of the days in which we are living. The great tribulation. Peter as a type of the church, coming to the Lord. The Lord coming toward the church. That's next Sunday night that the Lord hasn't come. But on this particular day, the devil was coming in. It seemed to me that everything was crowding in. Everything was the slightest thing seemed to be being used by someone. I'm sure it was demons trying to upset one. And I was almost on the verge of a period of depression. And I remember saying, Lord, I'm sorry about this, Lord, but you understand, it's my feelings, I really feel like this, Lord, what can I do about it, suddenly? There was a knock on the door. I opened the door, and there was a nice-looking, well-dressed Bahamian. Put the word Bahamian in inverted commas. Now, again, I'm trying my best not to exaggerate. The moment I looked into his face, and he smiled, I felt something happen. I can't explain it. It was just like coming into a newer kind of experience, because my experience, which I rarely had, was so obvious and so compelling. And to me, quite out of character. And I was almost down in the slough of despond. And here was this young man. I wish I could describe him to you, as he stood there, with a smile. Oh, he said, oh, and by the way, And I've never met anyone yet who has seen this. If you've seen this kind of car, please tell me. What I'm telling you now is absolutely true. There was the car at the bottom of our little concrete square, you know, in front of the house. And it had two, I just managed to catch a glimpse of this. It had two lights on the front, on the top, on the hood. Two lights. And two on the back. Now, the probability is that our car, I should have mentioned this to Brother Hartman, because of all people, he would probably know, because, as you know, he has a business, a motor car business. But it could be that he borrowed this car, or he rented it, I don't know. It's still a mystery. Well, all he said, and all this happened within a matter of, well, again, I'm trying not to excite. It couldn't have been more than 3 or 4 minutes. Elsie was there. She didn't say anything. She didn't know who it was, of course, and I didn't know. All he said was, with this lovely smile, which I can't describe, "Do you happen to know anyone round about who has an apartment to let?" Smiled. Well, I said, no. I said, the people next door, I think they had an apartment, but I believe they'd let it. It's a downstairs flat. Suddenly, right behind there was a great big garbage truck. And on the other side, we have a sort of a nursery. And outside the nursery was a car. So this man, this Bahamian's car, was right opposite, so there wasn't any room for the garbage truck to pass. So the driver of the truck began blowing his horn. "Oh," said the Bahamian, very common, "I must go. Thank you very much indeed." And off he went. I saw him get into the car, and he disappeared round the corner. Now, I went back into the house, and I sat there and I looked into the face of my dear wife. I couldn't tell her. I couldn't explain to her. She wouldn't know. I think she said, "Bill, who was that?" Something like that. Oh, I think I said, "Well, someone looking for an apartment, probably," something like that, I said to her. Now, there was a sequence to this. I sat there, I said, "Now, what's happened? My burden had gone. I was feeling elated, that's the only word. The joy of the Lord had come back into my heart. I was enjoying the presence of the Lord again. Suddenly the telephone bell rang. I had no time to tell anyone. You judge for yourself if this was significant. Picked up the telephone, and it was my daughter. She said, "Daddy, I've just been to the Bible shop, and I bought you Billy Graham's tape about angels." I went back, I thanked her, of course, didn't tell her then. I said, "Lord, was that an angel? Could you tell me, please, whether that person was an angel or not?" Well, he's never told me. He never said yes or no. But increasingly, as I think about it, I am convinced, beloved, that was an angel. I've had that experience. Elsie had fallen backwards in the bath in Green Turtle Key, and she didn't hurt herself, fortunately, and I picked her up. And within a split second, she was standing there. How? I thought after. I said to someone who came in, "Well, how did I get her out of the bath?" Then it occurred to me, probably an angel. Another experience. Now, you may have had experiences like that. Dear ones, angels are real. Angels are serving spirits. Let me say it again. And we don't often get ministry on angels. Not often. Angels are real. And you, almost certainly, since you became a Christian, without realizing it, have known, you have known.